A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport on Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of worship this morning. We wish to welcome especially those who are worshiping with us for the first time or doing so after a long while. And we understand that many are worshiping with us from different congregations across the area, from near and from far. Neil will give us an update about the Malawi Safe House.
Thank you, Amos, and good morning. As you remember, the church very kindly gave half the harvest offering last autumn to help furnish a safe house in southern Malawi. That does seem a long time ago now, doesn't it? It's being built by a local organisation called Fisherman's Rest to provide a refuge for women and children seeking violence. This is a quick reminder of where it is. This map gives a general idea of the geography of southern Malawi, and the safe house is located about 20 minutes drive south of Blantyre, which is the commercial and industrial centre of Malawi. And it's actually being built beside the police post at Mirale. Now, here are a few photographs of the build, which has gone slowly due to delays because of the rains and, of course, COVID. When I visited in February, the foundations were just being laid. The police post is to the left in the second photograph. Now, by March, and you can see that the building is becoming more advanced, the concrete slab has been laid and the window frames are in. By the way, the frames and bricks are all made on site at Fisherman's Rest. And now, right up to date, and a few days ago, you can see that the security wall is now almost complete and the concrete ring beam around the top of the building has been completed. I'm told the roof should be going on in the next few weeks, and so hopefully, God willing, it should be complete by the end of July. They're now at the stage of thinking about the furnishing, and so Philip has kindly transferred the money from the church. It will be used to buy beds, tables, chairs, cutlery, etc., to make it more comfortable. I'd just like to thank everyone who contributed so very much for their generous contributions. We give thanks to God that we can contribute in some small way to helping people when they're at their most vulnerable. Please do keep this and other projects in your prayers. We hope to have more to report in the coming weeks. Thank you. And now for the call to worship.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. Let us now worship and sing together our first hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the world and all within it is part of your glorious plan, devised and created in love for your people to experience and enjoy. Such divine mystery, such wonder, that you should consider humankind so precious and provide for all our needs. God of all, our Creator, our Rock, our Refuge, our confidence and hope, our rescuer and deliverer, in whom we can rely and trust always. We offer you our praise for such bounteous and loving gifts, culminating in the ultimate gift of your Son, our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the joy of your presence, changing and renewing us. We offer you our praise for the continuous blessings you bring us, the outpouring of your love, your protection in the current pandemic, the peace which exceeds all understanding, and your blessed assurance in times of difficulty. We offer you our praise for your word that endures, teaches, enriches, and challenges from generation to generation. You are a faithful God, even when we, your children, fail, abandoning promises we have made to enrich your kingdom. You are a forgiving God, even when we sin against you and our fellow men in thought or word or deed. You are a patient God. When we stray far from you, you shine a light in the darkness to show the way back. You remain a loving and compassionate God, welcoming us home to your side. O Holy God, we know we have fallen short of Christ's perfect example. We have turned our backs when we could embrace. We remain silent when we could speak. We speak when we could listen. We close the door when we could fling it open wide. We judge when we could seek understanding. We cling when we could willingly give. Father, forgive us our transgressions. Cleanse and renew us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Rekindle the failing flame. Re-energize our commitment to fulfill the furtherance of your kingdom here in our cluster. Receive today our praise, our dedication and our lives, that we should follow the guidance given by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, sharing in the prayer he himself taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we sing our next hymn, Draw Me Close to You.
Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm afraid. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 18, reading from verse 1. The one who sins will die. The word of the Lord came unto me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belonging to me, the parents, as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Suppose there's a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrine or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provide clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take profits from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees and faithfully keeps my laws. That man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Sovereign Lord. Suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbour's wife. He oppresses the poor and the needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not. Because he has done all these detestable things, he is to be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. But suppose his son has a son who sees all the sins his father commits, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. Going to verse 21. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offences they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn away from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from the righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Going to verse 30. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the debts of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. The second reading is from 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Light and darkness, sin and forgiveness. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we will make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Amen. Thanks be to God to these readings from his holy word. We will now sing the hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. Presence daily live.
Lord our God, be present with us now as we listen to your voice and grant that our preaching and hearing may be done in your power and in your authority through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God is light and there is no darkness in him. And the only way to live in the fellowship of God is to live in the light of his truth. Rick Renner, the prolific author, Bible teacher, and senior pastor of the Moscow Good News Church, has recently published an article asking the question, will the church survive the 21st century? Renner contends that the spiritual environment in the world is undergoing radical change. A great chasm is beginning to divide those who reject absolute truth and those who see what is happening and respond by renewing their commitment to the faith. He warns that unless a major revival occurs and people repent and come back to the faith, at least three views would continue to dominate the Christian landscape, born out of the confusion that has been ushered in by our post modern world of relativism. The three groups are, firstly, those who hold fast to the truth and face the brunt of opposition because they refuse to bend. And then, secondly, are those in the middle trying to ride the fence through accommodation or compromise in order to avoid persecution and social rejection. And then thirdly, are the lukewarm Laodicean-like ones that have allowed compromise to run its full course, stripping them completely of the power of God and leaving Jesus standing on the outside. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Renner's judgment of 21st century Christianity places us in a compromising situation in which Christians are neither here nor there in their Christian practices. Christian people no longer subscribe to the truth of the gospel. They live their lives however they want, in sin and in unrighteousness. And the problem really is that those who have strayed from the true Christian faith still believe that they have fellowship with the true God and that they are going to heaven. That is what we are dealing with in our text this morning. The Apostle John was writing to counteract heresies from people who claimed to be specially intellectually and spiritually advanced. They had come to Christ and were professing Christians, but their lives showed no sign of it. And because they were so knowledgeable and so spiritual in their view, they thought sin no longer mattered to them, or that they were above sin and the law. Most of you will remember Napoleon Bonaparte. He once said that laws were made for ordinary people, but not for great people like him. So the heretics in John's day claimed that it made no difference how people lived, because a truly spiritual person was quite incapable of ever sinning, no matter what they did. They believed to be immune to sin. And that meant even if they lived in sin, they would still enjoy fellowship with God and go to heaven at the end. What does the Apostle John say to them? At least three things. Firstly, he insists that to have fellowship with the God who is light, we must walk in the light. If we are still walking in the moral and ethical darkness of the Christless life, we cannot have fellowship with God. And to live a Christ-like life is to be what God asked the Israelites to be in Leviticus 9:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Our lives must show forth that which we have confessed and in line with the goodness of God. As C.H. Dodd writes, the church is a society of people who, believing in a God of pure goodness, accept the obligation to be good like him. Friends, this does not mean that we must be perfect before we can have fellowship with God. If that were the case, all of us would never have that fellowship because we are all sinners. but it means that we need to spend our whole lives in the awareness of our obligations, in the effort to fulfill our responsibilities towards goodness, and to repent and seek forgiveness when we fail or come short of the glory of our Heavenly Father. It means that we will never think that sin does not matter, but that the nearer we come to God, the more terrible sin will be to us. So that's the first thing. If we want to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light, because He is light. Then secondly, John insists that these mistaken thinkers have the wrong idea of truth. He says that if people who claim to know the truth and to be spiritual still walk in darkness, they are liars and do not live by the truth. This means that for the Christian, truth is never only intellectual. It is always moral. So arguing persuasively about practices that the Bible clearly defines as wrong and unhealthy does not make those things we defend become right in the eyes of God. Truth for the Christian is something which exercises the whole personality. It is concrete living. It is not only thinking, it is also acting rightly. It is talking the talk and walking the walk. You see, friends, it is possible to look on Christianity as a series of intellectual problems to be solved, and on the Bible as a book about which illuminating information is to be amassed. But Christianity is something to be followed, and the Bible a book to be obeyed. And without truth, there is no fellowship. No one would like to make friends with people who are not truthful. And so God cannot accept our fellowship if we pass lies for the truth and distort His life-giving word for our own selfish interests. Truth is the creator of fellowship. If people are really walking in the light, they have fellowship with one another, John tells us. They are united together, and this means no belief can be fully Christian if it breeds division and falsehood instead of promoting unity and truth. No church can be exclusive, pairing people into different classes and showing outright discrimination towards those they think do not belong to their circles and still be the church of Christ. That which destroys fellowship cannot be true and cannot be called Christian. And then thirdly, John goes on to say, those who really know the truth are cleansed daily from sin by the blood of Jesus. And what John is saying is, if we walk in the light and have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It is a statement of what ought to be happening in our individual lives if we have fellowship with God. And this means that the sacrifice of Christ is not something which atones only for past sins, but equips us in holiness day by day. True religion is one which produces fellowship with God and with people. And we can never have the one without the other. And the essence of the Christian life is first to realize our sin and then to go to God for that forgiveness which can wipe out the past, and for that cleansing which can make the future new. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, John's opponents claimed to have fellowship with Christ, but their faith had been reinterpreted and corrupted with the Hellenistic worldview of their age. Their distortion gave them a license to live immorally while still pretending that they were faithful believers. And John calls their self-deception a lie. And a lie indeed. What about us today? Ours is an educated, highly sophisticated, and technological world. And we are told that everyone's belief system can be right. Truth can be negotiated. We are told that there are no spiritual or moral absolutes. In fact, the public reaction to moral proclamations is often so adverse that many pastors and Christian people find it hard to take strong positions on issues of morality, even though these truths are clearly stated in the Bible. Rather than answer difficult moral questions, we dodge in an attempt to avoid the conflict. Complacency runs deep in our fragile Christian lives. Friends, in our age, we are in danger of the same heresies that were characteristic in the time of the Apostle John. Instead of following Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have substituted a kind of easy believism with the promise of forgiveness for anything we might do. Instead of radical discipleship, only a watered-down shell of Christianity remains, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Well, friends, it's easy to blame our sins on our modern standards and the pervading ideas of postmodernism. If everybody is doing it, why won't I? How can I live differently in a world like this and be the only exception? My environment is making me live like this. I can't help it, we say to ourselves in self-justification. Well, that's no excuse for living in darkness, because our standard for living is not the world, but Christ. Christians need to be countercultural. It's not about our environment, really. It's about us. In the 1950s, a psychologist, Stanton Simnow, and a psychiatrist, Samuel Yorchelson, sharing the conventional wisdom that crime is caused by environment, set out to prove their point. They began a 17-year study involving thousands of hours of clinical testing of 250 inmates in the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is the result of individuals making wrong moral choices. In their 1977 work, The Criminal Personality, they concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more reasonable lifestyle. Wonderful ideas. Friends, we are responsible for our wrongdoing and for our sins. And I think it was this understanding that let God speak through the prophet Ezekiel to the Israelites of old. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Repent and keep God's decrees and receive forgiveness of all the wrongs you have done. If you return, you will live. If you don't, you will perish. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is light. In him is the truth, because in him there is no darkness at all. Fellowship with God must be based on truth. You cannot claim to be walking with God when your life does not reflect his standards. Fellowship must be authentic. It is not only doctrinal purity that is important, but how we live out our lives, how we conduct ourselves, how we comport ourselves, behave ourselves daily. And we need to constantly confess our sins, because verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God help us. Hallelujah. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the light of the world, and in him we see light. You have called us, O Father, so that we too may be the light of the world. Father, we come before you in penitence and faith. We pray for times when we have not been the light, when we have lived in darkness, in the darkness of sin. And through our own lifestyles, we have misled others. Help us, O Father, to renew ourselves, to seek you anew, to accept your word in our lives, and to be ready more than ever before to be the light that shines in the darkness of this world. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Stars in their courses above.
Come to our prayers of dedication. Let us pray. Living God, you have poured out your blessings upon us day after day. You have filled our lives with good things so that they overflow with plenty. You have met our needs, and more than our needs, giving us a world of infinite variety and pleasure. Receive now our gifts. Receive our worship. Receive our faith, for we bring them to you as a small but simple way of saying thank you. Thank you for all you have done in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We come now to our prayers for others and prayers for ourselves as we cope with the world as we find it, and it finds us. I have in the prayer a response, if you're comfortable, when I say, Lord, in your mercy, the response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Living Lord, we pray this morning. We pray for those with worries, concerns or threats, whether physical or emotional or social. For those whoever they are, wherever they are facing all the challenges of COVID-19. Are coping with the stabbings in Glasgow, are living with loneliness, poverty, fear and uncertainty about the future. May your healing hand reach out in comfort and support and reassurance. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those wrestling with difficult and demanding questions, those facing complex matters of conscience, those wrestling with controversial social issues, those coping with challenging theological concerns. Grant to all in such situations your wisdom and help them to find the right way forward. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are faced with awkward yet important choices between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood, love and hate, between the way of the world and the way of Christ, the way of self and the way of service. Give to all faced with such choices the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge to ascertain and to take your way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your church. Save it from naive fundamentalism, from judgmental attitudes, from dogmatically believing it has the answer to every situation. Grant to your people everywhere that the humility to recognize that asking questions is part of faith. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, we pray for ourselves. Ourselves as day by day, we are confronted by the need to choose. Sometimes the choice is clear, sometimes confusing, sometimes easy, sometimes hard. Sometimes mattering little, sometimes much. But help us, whatever the case, to accept gladly the responsibility of choosing, recognizing that is a privilege of being human. Help us to decide wisely, seeking your will and responding to your guidance. Help us to admit our error when we choose wrongly and be ready to change our decisions when necessary. And help us to remember that when we go astray, that you are always there to help us start again. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer in the strong but gentle name of Christ. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done."
Serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly on you and give you peace.